Now, before we get into the subject matter, what we've got today, remember we used to have the question when the kids went out that you discussed amongst yourselves. It's a way of introducing the theme that we have today. So, here you go. So, of all the books that you've read, the films that you've seen, what would you say of all of them is the greatest love story of all time? You know, that one that kind of brings a tear to your eye or makes you weep every time you read it, see it, talk about it. So, amongst one another, have a think what you think that is, and I'll get your feedback. So let's have a little bit of feedback then, shall we? Let's see. Ernie, you can go first and say, "When I met Mary, the love of my life, the greatest love." Is that what he said? Yeah, I knew he would. I knew. He's such an old romantic, really. Beneath that rough exterior is a heart of gold. What about other folks? What would you say? Pride and Prejudice. That's a great one, yes. Dr. Zhivago, cool. These childhood films I remember from my family watching. Rosie?
An odd choice. Boy in Striped Pajamas.
The Boy in Striped Pajamas, yes, that's a great film. Anita?
Juliet Stevens,
Oh, there's a few people going, oh, yes. Sylvia?
War Horse,
yes, that's a wonderful film.
Romeo and Juliet.
Yep. That's right, the love from the boy for his horse. Yes, Romeo and Juliet, that one got in there. Gone with the Wind, was that? She realised too late that she really did love him. Yes, that's right. Well, my one that I would go for, I don't know if you've seen it, is The English Patient, 1996 film. Won 9 Oscars, 6 BAFTAs, 3 Golden Globes. If you don't know it, it's this plane crash where there's two lovers and one of them's they're both injured, the woman more than the man. He has to leave her in the cave and go off to find help. By the time he gets back, it's too late and he's died. Distraught, he picks her up and carries her, weeping over his loss. So that was the first film I cried at, a true love story indeed. So, there we go. Hopefully that will become evident why I've said that a little bit later on. So here we are in Advent again. It is amazing how quickly it comes round every year, isn't it? It only seems like that we were in this place only but 12 months ago. I was chatting recently with one of our other preachers in this series, and we were saying about how presenting the Advent themes of love, peace, joy and hope, it's quite a challenge, isn't it? Because they don't change from year to year. Occasionally we might come at Christmas from another angle, but more often than not, we find ourselves coming back to these key aspects of the Christmas story, which are love, peace, joy, and hope, which really, they're at the heart of the Christmas message, aren't they? Now, I guess this means that what we could do, if we're a little bit naughty, we could just, as preachers, dust off the sermons of these four themes that we preached exactly the same words off a few years ago, and you wouldn't know that we were doing that, would you? Well, you probably would. John Holmes probably made notes, and he'd be comparing each sermon, so we'd get found out. But when Roger and I were chatting about September time, that's how, we don't just make this stuff up on the spot. We were chatting about how we could provide a different perspective for these Advent topics of love, peace, joy, love, peace, joy, and love, it says in my notes. That's not good, is it? Love, peace, joy, and hope is what they are. These new topics that I need to remember. There could be a danger of being over familiar with them. So, it was Roger who came up with the idea of rooting these topics in the Old Testament prophecies of Isaiah. And we all know the most famous of Isaiah's prophecies regarding the coming of the promised Messiah, what he would achieve through it. We read it every Christmas, these words. "For unto us a child is born." How all the things could be changing at that font, Matt? All right, okay. Don't know why that's gone into that font, but don't worry about it. We'll see. The formatting might go all over the shop. It seems to have changed the font to that font, but don't worry. We'll work it out. It'll get fine. So, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign over his kingdom from the throne of his ancestor David, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Words we know well that are read at Christmas. These words of foretelling were uttered by the prophet Isaiah under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit around 700 years before the events of the first Christmas took place. In fact, the word event, Advent, actually means coming. Advent means coming. And for the people of God in the Old Testament, there'd been thousands of years of waiting patiently. 700 years since God gave this promise through the prophet Isaiah that the long promised and awaited Savior would arrive. And it's calculated that there's approximately 400 years from the last utterances of God's prophets in the Old Testament to the arrival of the baby Jesus in the Bethlehem stable. So 400 years of silence from God, 400 years of waiting for those, the fulfillment of those ancient prophecies. Now I'm sure if we had all been in their sandals, there may well have been times when we doubted that God's ancient promises would ever be fulfilled. I mean, that was centuries ago that Isaiah said that. How do we know that Isaiah actually even said this? Perhaps he just made it up. Perhaps Isaiah didn't really exist anyway. Maybe all this stuff is just fairy tale. Or maybe God did promise these things once, but it's been so long he's forgotten about it. Perhaps he's changed his mind. It's a bit like how we approach some of the unfulfilled promises we might experience in life today. I'll give you a call about it later. I'll tidy my bedroom tomorrow. The money will be in your account by the end of the week. Your package will arrive sometime today between 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. Of course that promotion is yours. I love you and will be faithful unto you for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death us do part. There were definitely no parties and absolutely no COVID rules were broken. There'll be no rise in taxes and you can have complete confidence in us to sort out this cost of living crisis. This is merely a short special military operation and no civilians will be targeted. And I promise you, this sermon will only be 15 minutes long. Yes, indeed, many of us have experienced the frustration and anger, perhaps hurt, from knowing promises broken and unfulfilled. But God's foretellings through Isaiah were 100% fulfilled through the events and circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. In the Old Testament, Isaiah alone gave around 40 prophetic promises concerning the first coming of Jesus, all of which are completely fulfilled, many of which were circumstances and events surrounding Jesus' birth that were completely outside of his control. It has turned them all into that font. We're going to have problems with the format. I know it's nice, but in a minute it won't fit on the page, so you won't miss half the words. It's nice at the moment, but it's not going to work for the next couple of slides. So, things like he would be born of a virgin. That he would be a descendant of King David. His message of salvation would not be believed. He would be rejected by God's people. That he would be silent before his accusers. That he would be put to death for people's sins. That by his stripes we are healed. That he would be buried in a rich man's grave, and that he would be raised from the dead. All promises, prophecies, and Isaiah fulfilled. All of these promises foretold over 700 years before the event even took place. And unlike many of the broken promises that we experience in our lives today, not so with the promises of God. Over 40 promises in Isaiah alone concerning the birth, life, death, resurrection and purpose of Jesus. All of them foretold, all of them fulfilled. So what else could we call this series but foretold and fulfilled? King David Jesus' 41 times removed great-granddad, mentioned in that famous Christmas verse of Isaiah that I read a moment ago, he said this of the promises of God. Whoops. He said, God always keeps his promises and is faithful in all he does. And this is comprehensively demonstrated in the life, ministry, birth, and death of Jesus that we celebrate and give thanks for on this first Sunday of Advent. As the 17th century Puritan preacher Thomas Watson, you all heard of him, he was educated at Emmanuel College in Cambridge, he said this. He said, Christ is the fulfillment, he's the fulfiller and fulfillment of all the promises of God, because he is the sum and substance of them all. And then that great Baptist missionary to China, founder of China Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor, he said, there is a living God. He has spoken in the Bible. He means what he says, and he will do all that he has promised. What is even more interesting and worth us pausing to reflect on is the significance of that while the Old Testament prophet Isaiah saw around 40 of his foretellings fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus, God has also spoken through the prophet Isaiah, giving us over double the amount of foretellings and promises relating to when Jesus will return again, his second coming. And like the people of God who've been waiting for 700 years for the fulfillment of God's Isaiah promises, we as the people of God have also been waiting today, haven't we? We've been waiting for over 2,000 years, waiting, longing, hoping for the fulfillment of God's Isaiah promises to be fulfilled when Jesus comes again. Do we doubt it will happen? Perhaps Isaiah made it up? Or it's a long way off. Yeah, you know, we don't need to live in the reality of its fulfillment now. Do we? Do we? There is a living God. He has spoken. He has spoken in the Bible. He means what he says. And he will do all that he has promised. So, love foretold. Let us look at these first of these Advent themes that we've already had a flavour of in our service so far. It's love. And we do so through the lens of God's promises to us through the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Looking to see how these ancient foretellings were fulfilled through the life and ministry of Jesus, whose birth we celebrate at Christmas. So first of all, there are many non-Christians, perhaps even some Christians, who struggle to get their heads around the God of the Old Testament compared to the God of the New Testament. We probably know people who have some difficulty squaring off these seemingly different perspectives of God. You see, when some people think about the God of the Old Testament, they think of plagues and wars and judgments brought upon the humanity by God. And then when we think of the New Testament, we think of God's love for mankind, demonstrated in the sacrifice of Christ for the lost, and his grace and power at work in the early church. And for some people, it leads them to the conclusion that God's character in the Old Testament is different to that of the New Testament. But we'll see from these foretellings of Isaiah that that really isn't the case. The God of love outpoured in the New Testament is the same God of love that we see in the Old Testament through the promises of Isaiah that were fulfilled in Jesus. So we're going to have three readings now, three foretellings from Isaiah that speak to us about the love, kindness and compassion of God. Christine, thank you.
According to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. Isaiah 63, verse 7. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. You are precious and honoured in my sight, and I love you. Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 4. For the mountains may move and the hills disappear, but even then my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessing will never be broken, saves the Lord, who has mercy on you. Israel, Isaiah 54, verse 10.
Thank you, Christy. Now I'm going to leave those foretellings, those promises of Isaiah up there for a while. And I guess you've already done this as they've just been read to you, or maybe you're starting that thought process now, whereby you're already looking at these foretellings of Isaiah through the lens of Jesus' life and ministry, through his death and resurrection, and what he accomplished on the cross for us. And in some ways, it's obvious, isn't it, for us as 21st century people of God. But imagine how different your perspective would have been if you were a child of God living in exile, not long after these promises of Isaiah were given. Or if you were a child of God 700 years later, living under Roman occupation, still awaiting the arrival of the promised Messiah. Or if you were one of Jesus' followers who's just witnessed his cruel execution in one of those, the cruel execution of the one who you believed to be the fulfillment of Isaiah's promises. But you've just seen that fulfillment buried in a tomb. I think we sometimes forget what a unique position we have as the people of God today. We have the benefit of knowing that Jesus' death was not the end, that a glorious resurrection has come, and that all of Isaiah's promises came true. These verses from Isaiah that we've just heard read speak of the eternal nature of God's love for us, an attribute of God towards his people that is just as consistent in the Old Testament as we see demonstrated through Christ in the New Testament. Something more permanent than the mountains and the hills. The good things he has done for us. The kindness of God towards us. The compassion of God towards us. The faithfulness of God towards us. The mercy of God towards us. And the love of God for us. And how that love will remain, no matter what floodwaters we find ourselves in or the intensity of the fires we have to walk through. We can have no fear because God has summoned us by name. He has redeemed us. We are his. We are precious to him. We are honored by him. But more than anything else, we are loved. All of this we glean from the promises of God in the Old Testament. How can we say that the God we see in the Old Testament is not a God of love? And as I just said, having already heard these foretellings of God through Isaiah, we most probably in our minds have already raced forward 700 years to the fulfillment of those promises in the birth, life, death and resurrection of the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. But just to be absolutely clear, Helen's going to read us a few verses from now from the New Testament that absolutely nail on how these promises were fulfilled in Jesus. Thanks, Helen.
When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Romans 5, 6-8. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. John 3:16-17. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John 4:9-10. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Matthew 28:20.
Thank you, Helen. The words spoken here in this passage by Jesus, by Paul, and by John, they're not outlining some new first century strategy or plan that God had to bring his lost and rebellious children back to him. These are not some new truths regarding the nature and character of God towards his people. They are referring to God's salvation rescue plan that was there for us from the beginning of time. These are eternal truths concerning God's love for us. Eternity being something that has no beginning and no end, just as God's love has no beginning and no end. Even while we were still sinners, our backs turned against God, God did not abandon us because he loves us. Jesus came not to condemn us for our sins, but to save us from them because he loves us. Jesus died on a cross to make a way back into relationship with Father God because he loves us. Jesus will always be with us, even to the very end of the age, because he loves us. I asked you earlier what you thought was the greatest love story of all time. There were some great answers there. I said that in my view, The English Patient was the greatest love story of all time, but actually I'm wrong. The greatest love story of all time is actually the story of Christmas. One that we will be exploring afresh each week through these Advent themes of peace, joy, and hope. Culminating in Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, where we give thanks for and celebrate the vastness of God's love, demonstrating the fulfillment of God's promises in Isaiah through the coming of Jesus. The ultimate love story that tells us how God let his one and only Son leave the comfort and glory of heaven and come to earth to be crucified for our sin and wrongdoing. How God's mighty and unbreakable love motivated him to give away what was most precious to him, his one and only Son. A love story that demonstrates to us how the Son, the promised Messiah, was prepared to humble himself, to become a servant, and to be born as a helpless baby. And how that same love of the Father in the Son, at the end of his life, allowed him to give up that life in the most cruel and painful of ways. And his glorious resurrection, the amen to all of God's promises in Scripture. And why did he do that? Because of his great self-sacrificing love for you and I. This is what makes Christmas the truly greatest love story of all time. A story where the maker of man himself becomes man, so that he, the ruler of stars, might be nourished at the breast, that he, the bread, might go hungry, that he, the fountain, might thirst, that he, the light, might sleep, that he, the way, might be wearied by the journey, that he, the truth, might be accused by false witnesses, that he, the judge of the living and the dead, might be brought to trial by a mortal judge, that he, justice, might be himself condemned by the unjust, that he, discipline, might be scourged with whips, that he, the foundation, might be suspended on a cross, that he, courage, might be weakened, that he's security might be wounded, and that he, the life, might die for your sake. All of these things because of his deep, deep love for you. There's a hymn, a carol, that we often sing in our Christmas services. It's called Love Came Down at Christmas, the words of which were written by Christina Rossetti. It's often sung to the wonderful music of John Rutter. You know where this song? A few nods going on. I did think about us singing as our closing hymn, but seeing as we're still in November, I wasn't as brave as Katie. Couldn't quite bring myself to have a carol when we're not yet in the month of December. So well done, Katie, for doing it anyway. But I would really like to read to you the words of this carol, because I think they perfectly encapsulate how God's love is demonstrated at the coming of Jesus. This coming promised through the prophet Isaiah 2,700 years ago, fulfilled through the Christmas story. These are the words. Love came down at Christmas. Love, all lovely, love divine. Love was born at Christmas. Star and angels gave the sign. Worship we the Godhead, love incarnate, love divine. Worship we our Jesus, but wherewith for sacred sign. Love shall be our token, love be yours and love be mine. Love to God and all men, love for plea and gift and sign.